How about I just pray for you? God, I just want to ask that your Spirit would help me to speak clearly to your church, and that he would convict many hearts with you today of the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So, as you know already, I'm studying full-time at Bible College this year, and there's quite a few different reasons. I kind of gave them away already. But probably one of the main reasons that I wanted to go to college this year was to actually become more convinced of the truth of the gospel. And 6 months in, not to say that I'm less sure of the gospel, because I'm definitely not. I definitely am more sure. But probably I have more questions than I did when I started, about the Bible, about God, about church, than when I started. I mean, you know, there's always two sides of an argument, right? Whatever theological conviction you might have, there's some scholars who are going to tell you, who are going to back you up, and there are some scholars who are going to take a completely contrary view. And sometimes it just leaves me with more questions than when I started. But when you kind of think about it, everything in life is a little bit like that, isn't it? Even just take parenting, for example. I don't have kids myself, but we do have a cat, and honestly, like a child sometimes. You hear from your friends what you should and shouldn't let them do, what you should and shouldn't feed them. For every study that comes out that says you should do something, there was probably another one that said the complete opposite. Your friends have their own opinions, your parents have their own opinions. And honestly, I have a hard enough time trying to work out the right thing to do with my cat. And I can't imagine what it's going to be like when the stakes are heaps higher and I have my own kids. I mean, the postmodern answer, right, is that there's no such thing as truth, right? Truth is just what we make it. What's true for you might not necessarily be true for me. Maybe you squirt your cat in the face when he does something wrong, and I'll ignore my cat when he does something wrong. Maybe you'll worship your God and find fulfillment in Christianity, but I'll worship my God and find my fulfillment in my job, in my hobbies, in my family. And you know, while that all sounds all well and good in theory, it doesn't really make practical sense of it. You can't truly consistently live by that. Sure, it's fine as long as the majority of people kind of agree with you, but I mean, what about when it comes to IS terrorists? Their truth is in using militant force to convert people, and you know that that's not right. Right? There's something wrong with killing people. Yeah. There is such a thing as truth. There is a difference between right and wrong. We all know it deep down, and we as Christians, we know that God is truth, right? And we know and are convinced of the gospel. But how? How can we be truly certain of this? How can we be sure that the gospel is true? Well, I think that our passage this morning tells us three reasons why we can be sure of the gospel. Is the slide working? So I'm going to put them up on the slide for you. So three reasons. Firstly, we can be sure of the truth of the gospel because we know and trust the people who pass it on to us. Secondly, because the scriptures make us wise for salvation. And thirdly, because the scriptures are God's inspired words. And I might move to the side so you can see that. Yeah. So we're just going to have a look at those three points. So keep your Bibles open and you can have a look at them on the slide. So point one, we can be certain of the truth of the gospel because we know and trust the people who pass it on to us. So the book of 2 Timothy, it's probably one of Paul's last letters. It's written to his protege, Timothy, and it kind of reads a bit like a farewell speech. And the main theme of the letter is just this constant encouragement to Timothy to stand firm, to remain true to the true gospel. Even as people, even seemingly within the church, are teaching false doctrines out of selfish ambitions and motives. And our passage tonight, it comes just after Paul's description of just how bad things are, just the godlessness in the world. And at this point, he turns to Timothy and encourages him to stand firm. I'm reading from chapter 3, verse 14. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. The encouragement Paul gives to Timothy, the reason that he can be confident in the truth is because he knows and trusts the people who taught it to him. And who were these people? Well, in the verses immediately before, which was read out for us, it's Paul, right? The apostle whom Timothy saw teach and live with integrity, even under persecutions and sufferings. Paul, who had a dramatic conversion, right? One day he's persecuting the church, and the next day he's proclaiming the gospel that he so violently opposed. Paul says to Timothy, remember me. Verse 10, my life, my purpose, faith, patience, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, and then know that this gospel is for real. But Paul isn't the only one that is in Timothy's life. In chapter 1, verse 5, Paul actually mentions two other people, right, who were instrumental in bringing the gospel to Timothy. I'll just read it out for us. Chapter 1, verse 5, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. So Judy and I, we were dating for 6 years before we got married, and 6 years is a long time, right? We got to know each other pretty well, and I found out lots of different interesting things about Judy. She's okayed me to share this one with you. So she eats banana bread a little bit weirdly. She'll cut it up into perfect bite-sized cubes and then eat them one by one. And so obviously when I came along and I kind of, you know, cut diagonally on her banana bread, then it was very distressing for her. We learned random things like that. We learned other things as well, like just our character traits, you know. Judy found out that I'm just kind of this upfront, speak your mind kind of guy, especially when it comes to conflict. And Judy's the complete opposite. She's the say nothing, silent, avoid conflict kind of girl. But to be honest, I reckon it's only in the last 3 years that I've actually really gotten to know Judy. You know, at our best and at our worst, in a way that I wouldn't have seen otherwise. And that's what marriage does, right? You learn stuff about yourself and about your spouse in a way that's different to when you were dating. And it's the same with your family. And with Timothy's family, it's his family who he knows best, right? He would know if they were just putting on a front for other people, you know, just pretending, or if they were actually truly convinced, truly changed and transformed by the gospel. They're trustworthy people. They're the ones who passed the gospel to Timothy. And, you know, that's why it's one of the reasons why it's actually so important to have relationship with the people who teach you the gospel. Because it's when you can actually see their integrity in their lives, you can see the gospel lived out, you can see transformation in their lives, that you know that they've taught you the true gospel. And, you know, one thing that I know that a lot of us do, and I do it too as well, is downloading sermons from other churches, you know, overseas. Listening to the big name speakers like Tim Keller or Matt Chandler, John Piper. But, you know, I'll never forget, it was at a consumer convention and Philip Jensen was speaking. And it was literally just a side comment. He loves his side comments. And he said, maybe you might think that your pastor's a little bit on the boring side, especially compared to some of the charismatic preachers that you hear online. Maybe his sermon illustrations aren't as funny or inspirational. Maybe his message isn't the most well-formed argument. I'm not saying anything about you, Thomas.
I can agree with that. Yeah.
But you should listen to him. Not because he speaks well, or because he inspires you, or because he's a great teacher, although he might be. But you should listen to him because he cares for your soul. He knows you and cares for you, and you know him. See, what Philip and what Paul is trying to say is that there's this relationship of trust and care, and we need to give that weight, right? We need to give weight to those that we trust and less weight to those who we know nothing about other than what they say online. Yeah, so I do want to say for the record, I'm not saying anything about what Owen's boring or anything like that. And I'm not saying that, you know, we shouldn't download sermons or read books anymore. But what I am saying is that God has actually given us true and genuine people in our lives. People who we know and trust and who are faithfully passing on the gospel to us and teaching it to us. And that actually gives us confidence for the truth. Confidence that what they're passing to us is true. And so, you know, when you hear something on a sermon that kind of sounds a bit strange or you feel a bit nervous about, or you're speaking to your friend and they tell you something which is completely opposite to what you've learned, and you feel unsure, Paul reminds us to remember that it was trustworthy people who passed us the gospel, who taught us, and that we shouldn't disregard it so quickly. Well, obviously, that's not a foolproof test, because there definitely might be people in your life that you trust, maybe even your family, who don't acknowledge the truth of the gospel. So that brings us to our second point. We can be certain of the gospel because it's the scriptures that make us wise for salvation. So verse 15 says, "From infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus." See, it's not just that Timothy grew up in a Christian household, and it's not that he was taught, just that he was taught by the Apostle Paul, that he has faith in Jesus. Paul says that it's only the scriptures which allows him to have faith in Jesus. It's only the scriptures that save us. It's only the scriptures that testify to the truth of the gospel. It's probably worth noting at this point that While Paul and Peter, they do refer to the other books of the New Testament as scripture, probably in this passage, the Holy Scriptures is more specifically referring to the Old Testament. And I think what Paul's trying to emphasize for us is that the gospel of Jesus Christ can't be rightly understood without the Old Testament. And it's a little bit like watching a movie, the end of a movie, without having seen the start, right? You're just not going to understand the plot twists and the reveals, or hearing the punchline of a joke without the setup. It's not going to be funny, right? Because you just won't understand what they're talking about. It's the same with the gospel. What gospel are we talking about? Well, if you have a look a little bit earlier, in chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says, his gospel is this: Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. You might be thinking to yourself, is that it? Is that the whole gospel? I mean, where's the cross, right? He didn't even mention that. And, you know, what he said might not even seem that significant for us. I mean, sure, maybe being able to rise from the dead is a skill that we'd like to have. Maybe being descended from one of Israel's greatest kings, that's pretty cool too. But is that news that you would die for? Because Paul suffered. Paul was in prison at this point when he wrote those words. And he was eventually executed for that news. See, without the scriptures, without the Old Testament, we can't fully comprehend or grasp the significance of the gospel. Because if you know the scriptures, you know that back in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis 1 and 2, there was no death. Death came about because of sin. If you know the scriptures, you would know that no sooner had the first curse been pronounced on humanity's sin, God gives a glimmer of the gospel, promising that one day a human being, the offspring of Eve, would defeat Satan and undo the curse. If you know the scriptures, you would know that the rest of the Old Testament has just got this big question mark hanging over it. Right? Who is this person? Who is he? When is he going to come? And potentials, they come. You know, Abraham, Moses, King David, but they all ultimately fail in their task. Right? They all die as well. They all fall to the same curse. But God makes a promise to David that actually through his line, through his kingdom, there will be a Messiah that comes. That promised person, the Messiah, which just means anointed or chosen one, will come from the line of David. And if you know the scriptures, you start to see the significance of Paul's statement, right? Jesus Christ, which is just the Greek word for Messiah, descended from the line of David. He is the one who forgives sins, and he's the one who overcomes sin's curse, death. Even further back in 2 Timothy, Paul says in chapter 1, verse 9, "This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but is now being revealed at the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." See, the good news of Jesus is good because of what it means. It marks the revealing of God's plans that have been working since the dawn of time. And you might think the gospel is about Jesus' death on the cross, and it is, but it's so much more than that. It's about God's heart for creation. It's about his purpose and his grace given before the beginning of time and worked throughout all of history. So what should we do? Well, you know, it's usually a cop-out when the application point of a sermon or a Bible study is just read your Bible. But considering this is a sermon series on the Word of God, I think I'm allowed to. I think it would be weird if it wasn't an application point. And, you know, we're so privileged. We're so privileged to have the mysteries of God's will, his purposes for creation in our pockets, on our phones. Peter says in 1 Peter, got it up there on the screen for you, 1 Peter 10, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was come to you searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances of which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he preached the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by this Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these." Have you ever thought about that? The knowledge that we have now, the scriptures which we often neglect to even think about, except for maybe on a Sunday, angels long to look into these things. The great prophets of old, they would be envious of how much we know. God's purposes are grand, and the gospel is sweet, and honestly, the more that I read it, the grander the story becomes, and the sweeter the gospel. We're up to our last point. We can be certain of the truth of the gospel because the scriptures are God's inspired words. So verse 10 and 17, those famous verses, they say, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." I think if you've been at church for long enough, or especially like a church like Grace Point, you'd probably be pretty familiar with calling the Bible or the scriptures the Word of God, right? Have you ever thought about why you do that? I mean, apart from direct quotation of prophecy in the Old Testament, it's actually pretty clear that the Bible is written by people, right? For people at a certain point in time. I mean, even the book of 2 Timothy, I said, it's pretty explicitly a letter written by Paul, who's a human, to Timothy, right? So even though it might seem obvious to us that the Bible is the Word of God, that's really just because of what we've been taught, probably from this passage. And Paul makes the point not just to say that the scriptures are God's words, he actually says that they're God-breathed. What's the difference? Well, I think that Paul is being careful not to disregard the human author of scriptures, but he does want to affirm that at the same time, they're God's words. And see, this is the last part of Paul's encouragement to Timothy to help him to be firm in the truth of the gospel, right? So he said that the scriptures make you wise for salvation, and now he's saying, and they are God's very own words. You know, they might seem on face value just like any other words, right? A narrative, a song, a letter, but behind each and every passage penned by a human is the divine breath of God. And the Greek word for breath can also mean spirit. And so when Paul says that the scripture is God-breathed, he wants us to actually see that close connection between the scriptures and the work of the Spirit working within each of the writers of scripture. How can we be sure of this? Well, how can we actually be sure that what Paul is saying is true, that scripture is God-breathed? Well, I actually love how the Westminster Confession of Faith puts it. So I'll put it up on the slide. It's pretty old-fashioned English, but bear with it. So it says, we may be moved and induced by the testimony of the church to an high and reverent esteem of the Holy Scripture, and the many incomparable excellencies and entire perfection thereof are arguments whereby it doth abundantly evidence itself to be the Word of God. Yet, notwithstanding, our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth and divine authority thereof is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit, bearing witness by and with the Word in our hearts. See, it's actually the Holy Spirit working within us which testifies to the truth of the gospel and the authority of God's Word. The Holy Spirit not only inspires the scripture writers as they wrote, but it also within us testifies that these scriptures are true and authentic and inspired and authoritative. I'll say that again. The Holy Spirit inspires the scriptures, and the Holy Spirit affirms the inspired scriptures are authentic. So what does Paul encourage Timothy to do as a result? Well, he says, don't stand idly by while false teachers are deceive and are being deceived. Teach, rebuke, correct, train in righteousness. This is actually the good work that the scriptures equip Timothy and us to do. If the true gospel came to us through trustworthy people and through the scriptures which make us wise for salvation, then our response should be to be trustworthy teachers of the scriptures who handle the word of God correctly and pass it on to others. You don't need to be a pastor or a Bible college student to do this. You just need the scriptures, the inspired word of God, which equips you for this good work. And so, just to sum up, the gospel isn't just something subjective. We don't just believe in something that God tells us to just believe in. Despite there already being sufficient proof in creation, leaving all humanity without excuse, God is so gracious that he has given us three great assurances that the gospel is true. Firstly, we can be certain because we know and trust the people that have passed the gospel to us. Secondly, we can be certain because the scriptures are what make us fully understand and appreciate and appreciate the gospel of Jesus, the significance of Jesus, and put our faith in him. And thirdly, we can be certain because God's Spirit inspired the writing of Scripture, and it's that same Spirit that confirms to us, to our souls, that it's true. How about I just pray? God, we just thank you so much for the great assurance that you give us of the truth of the gospel. And we pray that you would give us confidence and certainty of that truth by your Spirit, and that we would be able to stand firm in a godless world and proclaim your gospel faithfully. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen.